Heavenly Father, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In 1641, French philosopher René Descartes coined a saying that has become the motto of the modern age, and I bet you know it. I think, therefore, indeed. I think, therefore, I am. 350 years later, Milan Kundera had this to say. I think, therefore, I am is the statement of an intellectual who underrates toothaches. I had a really bad toothache last week, and I agree with that. I think, therefore, I am is the statement of an intellectual who underrates toothaches. The thing is that we are not simply brains on sticks, thinking machines. We know we are more complex than that. Beyond our reason, there are other forces at work within us, forces which shape who we are, how we act, what we choose, what choices we make in life. So maybe, rather than I think, therefore I am, the following two statements are more accurate. I desire, therefore I am, or I love, therefore I am. In August, we're going through a short series of talks looking at some of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs under the heading Wisdom to Live By. And today, we have chosen a proverb which you can find on the front of your Perusia news sheet. It's from Proverbs 4, verse 23, and it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. That's where your desires, your loves, your choices spring from. And what comes from your heart can be beautiful, fresh mountain spring water, or it can be murky, filthy muck. And we know that, don't we? Just because we know in our heads what the right thing is, doesn't mean we will live like that. St. Paul puts it like this in Romans 7. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I do. Wretched man that I am. The Bible locates the center of our being, our personality, our actions, not in the head, but in the heart. But when the Bible speaks about the heart, it doesn't just mean feelings. It means our innermost self, who we truly are, our willpower, the place from which our desires and our actions come. I think in the English language, our word gut comes closest. You know, we have a gut instinct, and we have the guts to do something, our innermost being. Guard your heart. Guard that inner core of who you are. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I don't think it's, as the title page suggests, by surrounding our hearts with barbed wire, defending it against anyone who wants to come too close to it, or they will be stung. Because the greatest danger to our heart doesn't come from outside, it's already in there. Jesus says, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot threaten their core being, as it doesn't enter the heart, but only the stomach. Yes, you may get indigestion if you eat something bad, but Jesus says what comes from within our hearts is what defiles us. So there's no use wrapping our hearts in barbed wire. What drives your choices and your desires? In his book, You Are What You Love, James K.A. Smith says this. We all have an idea of what the good life looks like, and that truly drives us. So if you want to get to the heart of the matter, take an honest look at your choices, your desires, what you love, what you spend your money on, and it will reveal what your true idea of the good life is. So, what is your idea of the good life? For some people, it is not I think, therefore I am, but I shop, therefore I am. And of course, our head tells us that the kick of buying something new will quickly wear off. So we need to buy something else. But our repeated actions create a habit. The waters of our hearts run in ever deeper canals formed by those habits until it gets very difficult to divert these waters into a different path. You think you are generally a courteous person, but when you get into the cocoon of your car, you tend to become pushy and impatient. By the way, did you know that apparently drivers in Glasgow are the angriest drivers in the UK? True statistic. And as you know, 60% of all statistics are made up. When things don't go your way, your instinct is to get angry. And sometimes when you get angry, you deeply hurt those you love. Or your instinct is to withdraw from them. And you might just as well hurt them by that behavior. You think you're just being witty, but over the years, maybe irony has turned to cynicism and then bitterness. Guard your heart, or it will shape habits and patterns that your head cannot control. Jeremiah the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful. Who can understand it?" Who can understand it? My heart and your heart. Well, as I said, it's a good start for us to reflect on our own stories of what drives us, what we desire, what our idea of the good life is, but the job isn't done yet. Keep that front page in front of you of the news sheet, because on there you find a diagram. And it shows us four areas of ourself, four areas of our heart. Top left is what I know and you know, the open self. Bottom left is what I know, but I've chosen not to reveal to you, the hidden self. But now it gets interesting. Top right is what you can see in me. You can see it in me, but I cannot see it myself. That's where it gets scary. That's what's called the blind spots that we all have. And then bottom right is what you can see, what you can't see, and what I can't see, the unknown self. And so the truth is, for a true knowledge of my heart, I need others. Only then will I discover my blind self. And that is why deep friendship and marriage and family is such a wonderful and sometimes uncomfortable gift. I am shown things about myself that I don't know myself. And that can be painful. But it's so important. But what about the unknown self? Desires and choices that may do considerable damage to me, but neither I nor you can see them. Well, of course, God can. The psalmist prays, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me." So here is the great paradox. To guard our hearts, to truly know our hearts, we need help from others. We need to make ourselves vulnerable and open up our hearts to others. And that is uncomfortable. Because if God knows the deepest secrets of my heart, and if he maybe is the heavenly policeman that we sometimes think he is, then it is not safe to come too close to him. Listen to our second reading again. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Words spoken by Jesus. This is the friend who invites us to open up our hearts, to open up our lives to him. And we know in our hearts he will find both spring water and muck, but he promises healing and rest. He will help us to embrace a new vision for the good life, which will lead to lasting joy and fulfillment. And it can simply be described like this. We pray it every time we come together. Your will be done. God, you have made me, and you love me. So there is no better vision for my life than to entrust it to you. So once we have taken an honest look at our hearts, how do we then replace the faulty vision of the good life with God's vision for it? That's an important question, isn't it? Otherwise, it's still stuck in our heads. Well, the bad news is that there is no magic red button that we can push and suddenly we're transformed. All our desires, all our habits are changed into God's way of living. Rather, learning to live in God's story needs retraining. All of us instinctively know that anything worth learning needs regular practice. Getting fit, learning a language, learning an instrument. I'm just looking at Craig here, and Craig walked, how many kilometers? 100 kilometers recently. How long did you train to get to that point? 5 months. And that's pretty quick from a state of average fitness, and that's probably kind, to walking 100K day and night in one go with little breaks, but basically nonstop. We know to achieve something worthwhile, we need training. We need practice. And to guard our hearts, we need to train them in the way of God. Our reading from Deuteronomy says, love God with your heart, soul, and might. And then it encourages us to start training. Keep these words in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them wherever you are. Bind them on your hand and forehead, write them on your doors. That's training. Find daily and weekly routines to live in God's story so he can increasingly conform our desires, our choices and habits to what is best for us. One of the primary ways in which we do that as Christians is by coming together to worship. Just what we're doing today. We invite God to retrain us by being immersed in his story. And let me just explain that in a bit more detail. In the hymns that we sing, we retell the story of God, who he is, what he has done. We open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we do this together in one voice. In confession, we recognize that we fall short of God's standards, that we have allowed our hearts to be drawn away from God, and we receive again God's forgiveness and grace and transforming work. In the Bible readings and the sermon, the Holy Spirit takes the words on the page and brings them to life in our hearts. In our prayers, we say, God, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth, in Denham, in my family, in my life, as it is in heaven. We renew this vision of the good life that God has. In the peace and the Holy Communion that we're going to celebrate a bit later, we are taken into the very heart of God, that we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus has removed the barrier between us and him by dying for us and rising again. That reconciliation with my neighbor is possible because Jesus has reconciled us with God. That we are preparing, as we take the bread and the wine, we are preparing for a heavenly banquet that's beyond our imagining. That the best is yet to come. Don't let the world steal that conviction from your heart. There are too many of us Christians who live as practicing atheists who have lost the hope of the glorious life that awaits us. And we just make do and hope God is helping us along the way a bit. The best is yet to come. That's what we celebrate in Holy Communion every time. Together we are fed with the bread and the wine and then sent out to live God's vision for the good life, full of grace and hope and a blessing to this world. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Doreen. This service, this gathering is a gym. Maybe you've never thought about it like this. This is a gym. When we understand this, the time-honored words that we speak in our prayers and in our responses are potent spiritual exercises, not vain repetition. Healthy heart habits are formed this way. And yes, sometimes this feels like work. Exercising usually does. If you don't believe me, ask Craig after the service. It's work. But the glory of getting near our goal far outweighs it. And then these exercises will daily resonate in our lives as we make godly choices, see our desires reshaped, as we become a source of grace in this world, fresh spring water straight from our hearts. One very healthy spiritual exercise is to regularly pray the Psalms from the Bible. So can I invite you again to turn to the front page of your Perusia news sheet. Last Sunday, Namdi referred to this famous psalm of King David. After he had crash-landed his life, he prayed this psalm, which is all about getting our hearts right before God. And so can I invite us as we close to pray these words in bold at the bottom of page one together. Let's take a moment to read them through and then pray them. Let's pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. Amen.